following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Have you noticed that we live in a society where people are not afraid to tell anything? In fact, it's somewhat encouraged. You know, I am amazed how people at this church, or maybe other churches I visit, will come up to me and share very detailed information, probably that I don't want to hear, about their doctor's appointments. Not looking forward to getting older. Some of the things that the doctor does to you, and it kind of makes me blush as you tell me that. But yet, we're open with it. In fact, we live in a society where people constantly post things online about the food that they just ate. They check in at different places. They have random thoughts that they show. And really, hypothetically, you could share just about anything with anybody. In fact, hypothetically, I could take a picture this morning. Wait, listen, I don't want to say this in the wrong way, but we're going to have to go panoramic. Okay. So I could start all the way over here, get the section. Don't move. Stop moving. No laughing. Oh, I just got a picture of myself on the back screen. That is awesome. All right, well, for time's sake, that'll have to do. And what I could do is I could take this picture just by a couple buttons and post it to Twitter, post it to Facebook. A couple thousand people could see that. Do they want to see it? Probably not, but it's there. But we have no problem sharing information. We send out group emails. We look online, and we're just all a part of this connected community, and never has there been a time like this before where we can share information so easily. The problem is we share things that don't matter. I don't care that you got a new pair of shoes. I don't care what you had for dinner, as beautiful as a hamburger as it was. You don't care that I had a beautiful sunset two nights ago and I watched that with my wife because our kids are in Michigan, okay? You don't care, but we constantly share this information with people. Here's the thought. We share things that don't mean anything, but we have a problem sharing what matters most. We do. We have a problem sharing our faith with other people, and we're going to look at that today. There's reasons why we struggle. There's things that we could share, and hopefully you'll be challenged to share your faith before we're done with today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses will be on the screen, but if you want to follow along, 1 Peter chapter 3. And there's two sections of chapter 3. The first section deals with husbands and wives, and once again, I am going to wisely choose to steer clear of that. You guys can read that on your own. And I would encourage you, if you're here, if your spouse, take about 30 seconds sometime today and read 1 Peter 3, and you guys can discuss that on your own. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 16, but there's also a couple of verses that we won't look at today that I want you guys to be aware of. And verse number 7 is one of them. Verse number 7 says, "So that nothing will hinder your prayers." I'm not going to tell you why things will hinder your prayers necessarily, but if you read in verse 7, you'll see that sometimes our prayers can be hindered, that we can pray, and sometimes it feels like it's just hitting the ceiling and coming back down. And it says, well, gentlemen, how are we treating our spouses? Ladies, how are you treating your husband? And it says it's very important that we have communication, a good relationship, or sometimes our prayers can be hindered. Verse 8 says, live in harmony with one another. Does this seem to repeat what we've heard in chapter 1, what we've heard in chapter 2? Peter's repeating it once again, live in harmony with one another. Verse 9, he says, don't repay evil for evil, but with a blessing. Anybody ever heard that Christianity is an easy thing? God's really called us to a higher standard, if you think about it. It's one thing, you know, I think it's one thing if someone says something evil against me or does something evil against me, my thought is I'm doing good if I do nothing back to them. Scripture says someone does something evil against me, I should bless them. It's almost like the backwards thinking of this world is really what Scripture has called us to do. It says, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. Woe to you whom all men speak well about. You know, as Christians, people are going to probably have problems with what we stand for and what we say. And we see that in today's society. Another verse that's there in verse 14 says, blessed are those who suffer for doing right. Once again, a repeat from chapter 1, chapter 2, and we see it in chapter 3. And verse 18 says, Christ died once and for all, which is somewhat parallel to what it says in chapter 2, verse 24, that says, by his wounds we are healed. We see that Peter repeats these again and again and once again in chapter 3 because they're important. Remember, Peter was in the inner circle with Peter, James, and John, the three closest people to Jesus Christ, and he's sharing with us things that we need to do as Christians, and he repeats these things over and over again so we can learn them. Why did you come to church today? No, literally, it's like pouring down rain. Why did you come to church today? But in a serious note, not today. If today's your first time, thank you for being here. But why did you start going to church in the first place? And I would say most of us fit into two main categories. First category is probably someone invited you. You know, you didn't randomly show up to church. Someone invited you that said, hey, whether it was this church or somewhere you used to live, someone invited you to church and said, hey, why don't you come out, check out this church? And you came, you liked it, and you started getting involved in church. And you made a decision for Christ for somewhere along the way, and church is now something you do. Or you may fit in the category that I do. You were born, and a couple days later, your parents strapped you in a car seat and started bringing you to church. And ever since then, you've been going to church. Most of us fit in one of those two categories. There's a small percentage that just decided on their own, I think I'll try out church. You know, things aren't going right for me. No one's invited me. No one's made me come. I'm just going to try church. But I would say that third category is probably the smallest of the categories. People come to church because they're invited. We even see this statistic at Easter and Christmas that 80% of people would come to a church service if they were invited at Christmas and Easter. Now, it may be a little more difficult throughout the year, but that's what people do at Christmas and Easter. And so if people are more apt to coming to church if we invite them, why is it so hard to invite them? Why is it so hard to share our faith? And there's some reasons that I've heard over the years. I've heard reasons such as fear. And fear could be a good reason why we don't share our faith. I mean, think about it. You're telling someone, hey, you're not good enough. You deserve to go to hell. And let me tell you some more. And that's kind of offensive. You tell someone you don't like their outfit or you don't like that hair, okay? That's one thing. That's pretty offensive. You take it a step further and say you deserve hell. That's a whole lot more offensive. So out of fear, people don't share their faith. Another reason is I don't understand how to do so. I feel inadequate. I don't know how to share my faith. And maybe some of you are here today is like, I'd really like to share my faith, but I don't know how to do that. And we'll get into a little bit more later, but very simply, it's, hey, this is what I was before I accepted Christ. This is how I've accepted Christ. And this is what my life's been since I've accepted Christ. It's your testimony. It's what Christ has done in your life. I would say probably a larger percentage than I'd like to talk about probably fit in this third category. It's called complacency. That, yeah, I know how to share my faith. Yeah, there's people in my life that I could share my faith with, but I'm kind of busy right now. I'll go to church. I'll serve a little bit. I'll put some money in the offering plate, but I don't have time to share my faith with other people. And I think the problem is something that I read the last couple weeks in Outreach Magazine. Outreach Magazine is just a church magazine that we get here. And it says this, it says, people are not sharing their faith because they have lost their sense of awe and appreciation for it. It's not that we fear, that's part of it. It's not that we don't know how to, that's part of it. But it's really, we've lost our sense of awe and understanding what salvation's all about. You know, if you think about, as we talked about in chapter 1, we were a slave to sin, no hope, eternal destiny of hell, no way we can get to God on our own. And all of a sudden, God says, you know what? I love that person. I'm going to find a way to get them into heaven with me. And there's no other way that it could happen but him send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us and take the punishment of sin upon himself. And so we go from being a slave to sin and to being a son or a daughter adopted into the family of God. Not only adopted, but we're adopted with an inheritance for the hope of what we're going to experience in heaven. And so when we first accept Christ, we are in awe. We are just excited about it. It reminds me of my friend named Billy that I met this past year. The first 60 years of his life, he did not live for the Lord. He lived for alcohol. 3 failed marriages, a couple failed businesses, and finally around the age of 60, he got things right and accepted the Lord. It blows his mind that God would forgive all of that and set him on a new track. You know what Billy can't do? Billy can't go an hour without saying the name of Jesus. We'll be sitting there at dinner and I'll be like, Jesus. And he's just reminded of how great God has forgiven him. And he's just still in awe. And maybe we can use some of that passion and have it rub off on us. I spent a couple days with him. And by the third day, I'm like, Billy, listen, I'm a preacher. Like, it's my job to share my faith with other people. I do that. I'm saved. Leave me alone. Go find someone else. But how great it is to have people like Billy in our lives who haven't lost that awe, the sense of forgiveness, the sense of regardless of what I do, God loves me. And so that's not our problem. Our problem isn't fear, inadequacy, or any of that. Our problem is we've lost our sense of awe. You know, Acts chapter 4, Peter, who we're talking about today, some of the words that he's written down, Peter in Acts chapter 4, they arrest him. They say, Peter, you've got to stop telling people about Jesus. You're going to get in some serious trouble. Peter says, you know what? I understand where you're coming from. But let me tell you about what Christ has done in my life. Let me tell you about what he means. And he probably started witnessing to the people right there. He said, listen, you can do what you want to do to me. Eventually, they crucify him upside down. You can do what you want to do with me, but I cannot stop telling people about Christ because you don't understand what he's done in my life. He's taken me from this slave, this fisherman, and he's changed me into something different where I am so passionate about sharing my faith. And my hope for you today, my hope for myself today, as we walk out of the doors here today, excited, passionate about what Christ has done in our lives. And we're going to find that in chapter 3. Chapter 3, we're really going to hone in on verse 15, but I think there's some other verses that really surround chapter 15, starting in verse 13 and 14, if you'll look on the screens there with me. It says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Let me just be honest with you. Probably not my favorite verse in Scripture. You know, I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. To him who is able to exceedingly, abundantly, beyond I ever ask or think. I like that verse. I like Matthew 7:7 that says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Amen. I'm not so happy about a verse that says, listen, don't worry about the harm that the people will do to you. Even if they kill you, they can't take away your inheritance. Don't worry about the pain that you will suffer on this earth because it's all worth it. Probably not my favorite verse, but a very powerful verse. A verse that gets us thinking. No, we don't. Like I've said week in, week out, we don't quite understand what it means to suffer here. But I do believe one day we will know what it means to suffer. You know, we think about third world problems. And when we go on mission trips, we see third world problems. Third world problems are food. People don't have enough food to eat. Shelter, where am I going to stay? Clothing, what am I going to wear? And I understand there's a small percentage of people that live around us that suffer with that. But for the most part, we don't have third world problems. We have what I call first world problems. Such as the battery life in my iPhone doesn't last as long as I'd like. Such as when I go to work, sometimes there's more traffic on the streets than what I would like. Or maybe the food that I really like has more calories in it than what I would actually like it to have. Those are first world problems, so we don't know what it means to suffer. But I believe the day is coming in my lifetime where I'll have to make the choice. Although the choice has already been made, I'll be faced with it. What am I going to do? Am I going to preach God's word, or am I going to suffer and pay the consequences for doing what God's called me to do? I believe I'll see that in my lifetime. I believe some of you will also see that in your lifetime. Where taking a stand for God will cost us something dearly. Be ready to suffer for Christ when needed. We aren't promised an easy life. Verse 15 is really the heart of what I want us to look at today. Verse 15 says, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. First part of verse 15 says, in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. An inner commitment, almost the foundation of who we are. The foundation within us is Christ, that we've set him apart. We've set him on the most high spot in our life, that everything else revolves around Christ, but he will be first and he will be foremost in our lives, in our hearts, regardless of what we do in our lives. We honor him in everything that we do. You know, you think about when you meet someone that is famous. You meet someone that maybe you never thought you'd meet. What do? We honor them. We open the door for them. Maybe you pay them a compliment. And it says that we should do that much more to Christ in our lives, as he is first and foremost in our lives, that we honor him. We worship him that way. And as I truly believe that as you invite someone to church, as you share your faith with them, you are honoring God. That is a form of worship as you share your faith. You're saying, God, you're worthy of the persecution I may face for this. You're worthy of me sharing my faith and maybe it not going so well. It is a form of worship. The second part says, always be prepared to give an answer. I'm sure no one in here has ever been taken to court, but I'm talking about people that aren't here today that have been involved in a court case because they've done something wrong. I may have been involved in a court case before, but that's something completely different. And so when you go into a court case, what it's good to know is when you go in, you probably want to have some of the answers to the questions that will be asked to you. If you think about it, you know, hey, I got in trouble for this, so I'm probably going to be asked something like this. And so you don't want to just wing it and say, you know what, I'll just go and see what the judge asks, what the lawyer asks, and I'll see what the first thing that pops into my head, and I'll roll with it. Because you know what? There's ramifications for that. You probably want to have your story straight. You probably want to know what you're going to say before the question is asked. And I believe that as we share our faith, we need to have some of the answers in our head before the question is asked. Because what if we just say the first thing that comes to our head? What if someone were to come up to me and say, Pastor Scott, I don't really believe necessarily that Christ is the only way to heaven. I believe that all roads lead to heaven. What if I were to say, you know what? You're probably right. What would I be doing? I would be sending that person on the road to hell. There would be ramifications for what I told them. There would be consequences for that mistake that I told them. So we all need to have a general knowledge of what it means to be a follower of Christ. You know, I think of a great preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon. And he may not mean a lot to you, but it's somebody that as pastors we remember. He led a church of over 8,000 in the late 1800s without microphones or technologies and just a great order of the word. And so I still read some of his books. And he had a title of one of his chapters called Worst Sermon Ever. And that's something I could relate to. So I said, you know what? I'm going to read this chapter. I hope that was a joke. Please somebody laugh. Somebody's like, yep, that's the one right here. No. And he goes on to talk about his worst sermon ever and how he felt so awful about it and how he couldn't sleep the rest of the week and how from when he got done preaching Sunday afternoon, he worked the next week working on what he thought would be his greatest sermon ever, day in, day out, just working on this sermon, just cultivating it and just speaking to it. And he gets up and he speaks the next week what he thought would be his greatest sermon ever. And he says, this is wonderful. This is the best thing that I've ever done. I am going to track how many decisions are made for Christ from this sermon. And he starts to track it. And over the next few weeks, the next few months, he notices that not a single person made a decision for Christ on what he considered his best sermon ever. But to his surprise, he noticed that a handful of decisions were made for what he thought was his worst sermon ever. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not our job to save anyone. It's our job to plant seeds. It's our job to water those seeds that someone else has planted. We're not going to argue someone into a relationship with Christ. We're not going to save them, but it's our job to be spreading the seeds and watering them. It's up to God to draw them. It's up to the individual to make that commitment for themselves. Not every Christian needs to be a highly skilled apologist. But we all have to have a basic understanding of what it means to lead someone to the Lord. And very briefly, I can't preach a sermon about telling you the importance of sharing your faith without telling you, here's some simple steps to sharing your faith. And there's a thing that's called the Romans Road. Romans is a great book of the Bible that's very strong in theology, and there's several verses that go along with it, but I just want to pull out three verses. If you have a piece of paper and the pencil in the seat in front of you, just grab these out. Many of you already know them, but it's very simple. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You're probably not going to find a single person in this world that will disagree with you. Everyone realizes at least one time in their life they've done something that was wrong. And because you've done something that's wrong, you cannot be by a perfect God. I cannot be by a perfect God. Sin has separated us from heaven and from God. But we see in Romans 6:23, the first part, it says the wages of sin is death. A wage is something that you've earned. You think about your job for the 40, 50 hours you work every week. You get a paycheck at the end of the week for what you have done. The wage that you've earned for our lifestyle, even one sin, the wage that we've earned is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. We've earned that. Fortunately, that verse goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life. The free gift of God, I like to think about it as Christmas, where somebody who has everything they've ever needed, they offer this gift to you, something that you need, something that is very valuable for your life, something that you really can't live without, and they offer that gift to you, and it's up to you to go and receive that gift from that person. You have to take it from their hands as they offer it to you, and we see that God desires everyone to be saved, but we know not everyone will make that decision to follow after him. Third verse here, Romans 10:9 says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you will be saved. Very simply, you can believe that God existed, you can believe that Jesus Christ was a real person, and still be on the path to hell. It's not enough just to believe that he existed, but you have to put your faith and your trust in him, that he is your only hope that can get you to God. And we say that by very simply praying a prayer, saying, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. I believe in your son, Jesus Christ, and right now I ask him into my life to be Lord and ruler of everything that I do. That's very simply the Romans Road. We all can say that. We all can write that down. We all can share that with. Remember, it's not how good you say it. It's not how bad you say it. It's the fact that it's being said. The next part of that verse says, to everyone who will ask. Well, I'm going to challenge you a little bit more. Rather than just everyone who asks, because we can sit in this church today and say, listen, I have never had a single person ask me about my faith, therefore I am good to go. Well, I really don't think that's what that means. I'm going to add just a little bit of commentary to it. So I'm going to say, to everyone who asks or everyone who will listen. Very simply, maybe people ask and we don't realize that they're asking. Maybe people ask us to share our faith, but we've never really thought about it before. And so maybe people come up to you and say, hey, you want to go golfing on Sunday? And you say, no, I'm going to church on Sunday morning. And they say, oh, you're going to church again? Why? And you can either say, well, my wife makes me, or you can share, you know what, church means something to me. You see, here's what I used to be. But at one point in my life, I decided to give all that up and be a follower of Jesus Christ. And here's how you can do the same. Well, maybe people say, you just seem so happy all the time. What? There's something different about you. You can say, well, I eat right and I exercise and that's good. Or maybe you can say, you know what? There's joy that I have in my life because of what Jesus Christ has done in me. Or maybe someone else says, my world is just falling down all around me and I don't feel like there's any hope. And you can just say, I'm so sorry and give them a hug. Or you can take that opportunity and tell them, let me share you how you can have some hope. And so we need to be looking for opportunities to share our faith with other people, and I would encourage you to do so. Fourth part of this verse says to give the reason for the hope that we have in us. We no longer live the life we used to live. Whether your life was like Billy, who I talked about, at the age of 60 accepted Christ, and he can't stop saying the name of Jesus for everything that he's been forgiven, or maybe your life was a little more like mine. You talk back to your parents a little bit. One time you stole something from the store at the age of 12. Maybe you fought with your sister a little bit. And you didn't have those necessarily things we call big sins. You had more smaller sins. Realizing the things that Billy did, those big sins and the small sins that I did, still separate me from Christ. Whether they're big or small, I'm still separated from Christ. And so as we realize that we see this hope that we have, whether you had a horrible life before or a not so bad life before, that we've been forgiven of that and we can move on. The last part of verse 15 says, with gentleness and respect. Can we just say that sharing our faith can be a hot button? It can be something that's offensive. As I said before, when you tell someone they deserve hell, they're going to be taken back about it. When we talk about religion or politics, people are going to have different points of views. People are going to have different understandings of what is right. And so realize that people are going to be taken back by what you have to say. I remember in college, on Friday nights in college, my Friday nights were probably a little different than your Friday nights. I went to a Christian school. We went witnessing on Friday nights. And so I remember the first time on Friday night, we went out witnessing in the public. It was extremely hard. The second and third Friday nights we went out, it became very hard. The fourth and fifth weeks we went out, it just became hard. And so we made a progression from extremely to very to just hard, but it was never an easy thing to do. Because you're just going up and talking cold turkey to people. And you're trying to share your faith. And the thing that we learned is you have to do it with gentleness and respect. You can't argue someone into a relationship with the Lord. You got to share with them. And if they decide, hey, I don't want to hear that, you can't yell at them. You can't try to force it down their throat. You can't say turn or burn. You can't say that's fine with you. If you want to go to hell, you got to say, well, you know what? Here's a track. If you have any other questions, give me a call. Here's the church I go to. If you have any other questions, let me know. Sharing our faith with gentleness and respect. You know, our last verse here, verse 16, tells us to keep a clear conscience. It says, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. I would say there's two different ways to have a clear conscience. The first one is a guy by the name of Kevin Thorning. Kevin Thorning means absolutely nothing to anyone in here. It means a world of a difference to me. You see, Kevin was a baseball friend of mine. And from the ages 10 to 15, we constantly played baseball together. He was a shortstop. I was a shortstop. And so we would be on different teams every year. But when the end of the season came around, we would have the all-star team that would go and play different places. And we would both make the all-star team. We would both bat first and second. Sometimes he was first, sometimes I would. But we'd always bat first or second. But in the regular season, we both played shortstop. But when it came to all-stars, he was a little bit better than I was. So he played shortstop, and I got moved to second base. You want that prime position as the shortstop of the infield. It's kind of the leader of the infield. There's a pride point that goes with it. So when you get moved to second base and someone tells you you're not as good as this other person year after year after year, you kind of resent that guy. You kind of stay away from him. And I remember sharing my faith with many of my friends growing up through baseball, inviting them to my church. I remember a couple of them that did make decisions, but I never shared my faith with Kevin. And I remember at the age of 15, you stop playing travel ball and you start getting involved in school. And we went to different schools, so I never really saw him again. But I remember my senior year of high school, seeing his brother Ricky at the batting cages. And just out of just coincidence, I said, hey, Ricky, how's your brother Kevin? And he turns and he looks at me with wide eyes and he says, oh, you didn't hear. I said, no, what's going on? He goes, about 6 months ago, he had a brain aneurysm, and he was dead before he hit the floor. I don't know if anybody shared their faith with Kevin over the 2 years, 3 years I didn't see him, but I know I had opportunities to share my faith with him. And I wonder if when I get to heaven or when I'm being judged, God will look at me and say, Scott, your blood is on his hands. Kevin's in a real place right now. It may be heaven, it may be hell, I don't know. But I know that I missed the opportunity to share my faith with him. And so I've kind of made it my responsibility not to let that happen again. If there's someone that I meet, whether I like them, I don't like them, and someone I have a real relationship, I'm going to make sure that I share the gospel with them. I'll have a clear conscience. I don't have one with Kevin, but I do have one with my grandparents. my grandmothers before they passed away. I knew they were Christians, but I wanted to hear it for myself. I went to both of them. I said, Grandma, are you saved? And they said, Scott, we've gone to church our whole lives. Every Sunday we get Kentucky Fried Chicken after church. We come back to my house. You know. I said, Grandma, I know, but I want to hear. And so one grandma said, hey, this is at the age of 12 or so. I was in church, pastor preached, and I went forward. My other grandma said, you know, later in life, mid-20s, late-20s, wasn't quite living for the Lord, made that commitment to follow him. I knew the answer, but I wanted to make for sure. Because if they didn't, I was going to share the gospel with them and say, Grandma, just because you go to church doesn't mean you're saved. But they got it. I've got a clear conscience with them. And I would encourage you to have a clear conscience with your family members and your friends. Even though you think someone in your family is saved, you don't want to wait till after they die and think about it. Were they really saved? And I would encourage you, maybe today you had plans to do the lawn, or maybe you had plans to go out to dinner. Maybe you need to make some phone calls today. Maybe you need to stop in at somebody's house and just say, I think I know the answer to this, but I want to make for sure. I want to have that clear conscience, as it says in 1 Peter 3:16, that I know that I know that I know that you've made that decision to follow after Christ. We've talked about how you lead someone to the Lord. We talked about the importance of always being ready. So in light of this, what do we do? Kind of where do we go from here? First of all, we develop. What does it mean to develop? You know, I like to think of a football player by the name of Tom Brady. Tom Brady was not a great college football player. When he was drafted in the NFL, he was drafted in the sixth round, the 199th pick overall. Generally, that is the backup to the backup to the backup on the practice squad. He really didn't have a future in the NFL. He went to meet his owner, Robert Kraft, owner of the New England Patriots, and he introduced himself and said, I'm Tom Brady. And Mr. Kraft said, I know who you are. And he says, I am the greatest decision you have ever made. Pretty cocky for a kid that doesn't even know if he's going to make the team or not. But we see that the quarterback in front of him got hurt. Tom stepped up and led his team to three Super Bowls in 4 years. It wasn't because he was all that talented. Like I said, in college, he wasn't mostly the starter. He wasn't that great, but you know what? He had a work ethic like nobody else. He was the first one in the locker room, the last one to leave. He was constantly working with his coaches. Quarterback coach, help me get better. Help me get stronger. Help me to understand the defense so I know what to look for. Help me to be better at what I do. He was constantly studying in his playbook because he developed. I don't think anybody here today would say, God, you made a good decision putting me on this earth because I will be the greatest soul winner you've ever seen. Okay, might be a little cocky. But I think we can all take wherever we are, whether you've grown up in the church or you just started coming to church, you can develop into a soul winner. You can learn how to share your faith. Guys, we're even starting a class next week during the 11 o'clock service, room 228. Mike Kerlick and Todd Smith are leading this class, Share Jesus Without Fear. When we started this class, we picked a date. I didn't know I would be preaching this Sunday. I didn't know this is what I'd be preaching about. But how wonderful a God we serve that I can tell you, you need to share your faith and tell you to come back next week because we're starting an 8-week series at 11 o'clock in room 228 where you can learn to share your faith. Now, don't tell me God's not in control. Don't tell me God doesn't work things out. But I would encourage you to develop in your soul-winning skills. You know, I've had opportunities where I've shared my faith and I felt like I've really nailed it. I nailed all the points I wanted to nail. And I asked him, I said, well, do you want to pray and accept Christ? And they're like, nah, not today. And I'm like, but I just did. Did you not hear what I said? Like, I nailed it. Like, we should have recorded this and put it on YouTube. Like, why are you not getting saved? And then I've been on other times where I was like, Jesus is God's son or something. I don't know. Do you want to accept Christ? They're like, yeah. Like, really? They're like, yeah, I've been waiting for someone to show me how. I'm like, all right. And so I realize it's not about having a great presentation. God does the work, but we're his mouthpiece. And so we need to develop. Last 2 points is from a preacher that I love to hear down in South Carolina by the name of Perry Noble. And you've heard this before, but I like saying it. And if it's good, we keep saying it. But the second point is, found people find lost people. found people find lost people. If you're a Christian, you're a found person. It's like a big game of hide and go seek. As found people, we need to go out into our communities and find lost people. That's how this thing works. That's how the gospel spreads, is through different people sharing their faith. A lot of times we don't look for lost people. And let me explain. When I was in college, I interned at a church up in Michigan, Taylor, Gilead Baptist Church. And it was so funny because I gave this illustration. And during first service, someone's like, hey, that's a church I go to. We're just visiting. And so I got to share that. Good thing I didn't say anything bad about the pastor. But I worked for Pastor Tom Downs. And Tom Downs was probably a distant relative of Pastor Frank. Because he said, hey, Scott, I want you to come work for me this summer, an intern, but I can't pay you. And I did. And he said, here's what we're going to do. On Fridays and Saturdays, we work construction. We put roofs on houses, and that's how I can pay you. So Monday through Thursday, I really can't pay you, but we'll show you how to be a part of a church and help you on Wednesdays and Sundays, but you're going to work on Fridays and Saturdays roofing. You guys know those big, like, nail guns that are just like, ch-ch? Yeah, I didn't get to touch that the whole year, the whole summer. You know what my job was? Carrying the shingles up the ladder, setting them on the roof, climbing back down the ladder, getting another set of shingles, and carrying them back up. But you know what I did over the summer? I noticed roofs. I noticed the different designs that shingles had, the different colors. I could see when people did a good job, and I could see when they didn't do such a good job. It becomes something I noticed because it was a part of my life. I was looking, I would be driving down the road and I would say, wow, that's a great, great color. It matches their house. Or I would look and say, wow, that really doesn't go so well. They don't have straight lines going across. I guess they didn't use their chalk lines. They just kind of eyed it. Or maybe I'd say, hey, this one needs to be replaced, or wow, that's going to last a long time. I noticed it. The same thing should be true in our lives for lost people. When we value something, when we really look for lost people, we'll notice them. Just like I didn't notice these roofs until I started working in the roofing industry and really just carrying shingles. I wasn't in the industry. I noticed something. And I would guarantee if you start looking as a found person, looking for lost people, you'll see them. They'll come your way. You'll have opportunities like you've never seen before because your eyes will be open to the people that are around you. Last one I have today is be a bringer. Be a bringer. Invite people to church. Invite people to Bible study. Yeah, you're going to offend people. People will say no. It's not your job to get them here. It's your job to invite them here. But get them here. Be a bringer. Let me just give you a little insight about next week. If you've ever thought about bringing someone to church, bring them next week. If you've ever seen like an animal that's been starved for 3 or 4 days, and you put like a big piece of meat in front of them, that animal is just like an attack. It doesn't care about anything else. It's going to go get it. Our pastor has not preached in a month. I told him, I said, listen, you cannot be here today because I'm afraid you will get up on the stage and I've worked hard on this message and I need to preach it. Pastor Frank's going to bring it next week. I guarantee you. I've seen him when he takes 1 week off, he brings it more than he's ever brought it. Next week is the week to bring people to this church. Don't get too excited. There's going to be a challenge at the end. And all those who clapped, I'm signing you up. But as we close out this morning, and we're going to sing here in just a second. You know, I think about this lesson. Think about the importance of sharing our faith. Hopefully you've understood through the Romans Road or different things, this is how we share our faith. Hopefully you've been encouraged to share your faith. But the last thing I want to do is to close out service. And if people come up to me and say, Scott, thank you for sharing. I was encouraged by that. I was challenged by that. It was a great message. What I'd rather see is people make a commitment today. As we sing, the altar is going to be open here, and if you want to come and pray for someone that maybe has been on your heart as I've been preaching, someone you need to share your faith with, or maybe someone you shared your faith with before, but you need to come and pray, maybe as a family, pray for that person that one day they will accept Christ. Or maybe you've heard all about the importance of telling people about Christ, but you've never made a decision. You've never prayed and asked Jesus Christ in your life, I'm going to be right here. I'd love to pray with you and do that. But as we leave here today, I'm going to ask you to make a commitment. You see, as I've said the past couple weeks, 75% of people live their whole life and never share their faith. I believe that statistic's much lower at this church, but it's still too high. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is to make a commitment before God today that during the month of September, you will find at least one person to share your faith with. Whether it's a coworker, someone you meet on the street, somebody in your life, maybe someone that's just out and about that you go and you share your faith with, that you will make a commitment to share your faith during the month of September. We get excited about the stories, about what other people do. But why don't you step up to be a part of what God's doing? And so I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And this is where you sign on the dotted line. This is where it becomes real. This is where it goes from being, hey, this is a sermon we preach, to a sermon we're going to live. And I've challenged myself to share my faith once a week. During the month of September, 4 weeks, I'm going to share my faith at least once a week. And I'm challenging you once during the month of September, you would do the same. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one's looking around but myself, would you make that commitment to God and let me see, just by a raise of hands, raise your hand and say, you know what, Scott, I will share my faith. I'm not going to be a part of that 75% statistic. I will share my faith. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Hands down. Thank you for those that didn't raise your hand. Thank you for being honest. Thank you for saying that I'm not in the point in my life where I could share my faith. I pray that soon you will be there.